welcome back to the second hour of Shattering Myths. And what I want to get into here is the Council of Nicaea. You know, the Council of Nicaea was really convened. A guy by the name of Nicholas ran it. Talk about, you know, remember the Nicolaitis that Yahusha said he hated. They even named the guy, the guy in charge was Nicholas, if you can believe that one. The very idea, the concept of having this council was to create a new religion and to completely sever all ties of Yahusha from Yahweh's Torah. Which is impossible to do because, you know, I mean, he's the living Torah. Yeah. However, that was their goal. And by the time that they, you know, finished their council, they felt like they had done so. And apparently, from what I understand, from most Christians I hear, and most people in the world, they did exactly what they wanted to do. Now, they've misled billions doing it. But they did do it. And what I'd like to do here is just go over, and anytime you want to chime in, Scott, please do, is just go over a few verses that pretty much lets us know you can't separate Yahweh from Yahweh, or Yahusha, Yahweh saves from Yahweh. I'm going to start with a... Masal, which is a word picture or a proverb. Who comes onto the scene, stands up upright, enabling others to stand, establishing all the earth without ceasing. What is his personal and proper name? What is his son's personal and proper name? Surely you, Yada, you know and understand. Well, that's Yahweh, Yahusha, Yahweh saves. See, when he says son, it's, you know, a son is a part of you. And he's trying to put this in terms we can understand. Yet, Yahusha is a part of Yahweh in a diminished or a human form.
Yeah, he summed that up pretty well.
So it isn't like it's Yahweh separating himself from himself. The point is to know and understand. That's why I asked. Do you know and understand? That's what Yada means, to recognize in a relational sense. The Mizmor or song, Psalm 88:1 proclaims Yahweh Elohim Yahusha. And in Yonah 2:9, it says Yahusha is from Yahweh. Now imagine that. There's no separation there, according to the creator of the universe and the architect of life.
Somebody that's never lied, ever. Yeah. Can't possibly do it.
Yeah. I mean, you know, he's willing to do almost anything, diminish himself, let his own creation... excuse me, spit on him, call him names, tack a little phony crown on his head and crucify him to an upright pole. And his soul in her Sheol as a ransom. He's willing to do that. But he's not. He draws the line at compromising. He's not a political actor. He doesn't lie.
Can't lie. He can't.
No. Well, I suppose he could if he wanted to, but that doesn't suit his purpose. He has no need to.
Well, he has no reason
fear.
To. Yeah, he has
no
reason
to. Fear.
What does he have to gain? What does he have to gain by lying? He can do anything he wants.
That's right. And Yahweh, speaking of Yahusha, says this. This is exactly what he says. And he uses the word kalal. And what that means is smaller. And he says, he is a diminished or smaller part of me, sent on behalf of you, existing as my servant to stand up for, establish, restoring the tribes of Jacob to change, restore, and preserve Yisrael. I will give you as a gift to provide light to Gentiles existing as I am. Yahusha, to the distant limits, the land, the earth, the world, the space, says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Yisrael, the set-apart one. Wow. That says it all. Anybody who tries to say opposite from that is a liar. That's right out of the Qumran scrolls. It's out of Yasha Yah. Better, that means salvation is from Yahweh, by the way. Isaiah 49:6-7. So he's just explained who Yahusha is, who sent him, and what his goal is. Well, his goal is to restore the tribes of Jacob, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, and it's also to provide a light to the Gentiles. Now, as Goyim, as anybody non-Jewish nation, non-Israeli nation, anybody outside the land, I would be one of them. You would be one of them. What do we do to get into this covenant? Well, we get adopted into the family. And he tells us how to do that, by the way, and I'm going to get to that. But Yasha Yehub 51:6 also says, Yahusha was, is, and shall exist forever, and vindication shall not be abolished or destroyed. Wow, he existed forever, even before. And what that tells me is that the idea of having a happy birthday for the Messiah is nonsense, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
He doesn't have a birthday. He lived outside the flow of time. He existed as the Word and came into existence in human form because of the Word. And what was that Word? Well, it was the Torah. You know, Yahweh established a family covenant. He never, ever established a religion. Men did that. He never invented one. You know, so when somebody says, what religion are you? I'm like Yahweh. I'm anti-religion.
Did Adam have a religion? The very first human that he created, did he have a religion?
No. Good point.
So, again, and this goes back to, did he ever make Adam kneel down and say your prayers to me there? Go ahead. I'll wait.
There's no prayer in the Torah, and since Adam's in the Torah, no. There's
even,
no prayer in the Torah, by the way.
Even then, you know, now, he's omnipresent. He knows everything. When Adam decided to disobey God and eventually get kicked out, did God just appear and be like, hey, you did that? You know, you did that. No, he saw him and he saw that they had clothes on. He was like, all right, come on, guys. So,
yeah, he saw him and he saw that the Ruach had come off them. They were now naked in front of him.
Yep.
So he knew they'd done wrong. You know, I mean, Yahweh's not stupid.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he asked, where are you? Had Yahweh been everywhere with everybody, he certainly would have been with Adam. It was the only one he had to watch at that time. He allowed Satan into the garden for a reason, though, and it's because
he created him for a reason.
Yeah, so people would have choice, because you don't have an honest relationship without choosing. And what Yahweh is really asking us is to choose His way, His walk, His path, which is narrow. I get it, you know, and walk away from Babylon. You know, Babylon was the most religious place on the planet at the time. You know, he's not asking you to join a religion. He said, walk towards me and become perfect. You know, he's talking about becoming a being of energy like he is. No longer being nailed down to physical needs, being able to travel at the speed of light, then being able like Yahusha to diminish that power and take a physical form. That's awesome.
That's more than awesome.
Yeah, he's not talking about just saving you. I think most people are just afraid to die, so they're always talking about being saved. Being a covenant member, you know, that's like being royal family.
Well,
you're a stakeholder and an owner in the universe. Go ahead, Scott.
You don't even have to worry about dying. He's told you that if you are part of my covenant family, I will give you everlasting life. You will not die.
Well, yeah, but I mean, you know, there seems to be this real minimal thing. You know, I went to churches for years, and it was always about being saved. It gets a lot better than being saved. That's not what this is really about. I mean, that's a part of it, but that's not why you should be doing it. You should be doing it because you really want to meet the Creator. You know, have a personal relationship with him, and it's going to be well beyond saved. You're going to be a royal family member of the universe.
I don't think anybody that's part of the covenant is actually worried about being saved. I think, in fact, I don't think most of us worry about anything, really. I mean, do you worry about a ton of things when you get together with your friends? I mean, no. You get together, you have a good time. If you look at what you get for being part of the covenant, he's taking care of everything on his end.
Anything you could possibly worry about. It's not going to be anything Scott or Larry did. Don't be like me. I mean, who am I?
You know what the best thing that Scott and Larry did? We decided to make the choice to go on that narrow path. To start on that narrow path. That was the first thing that we did. That was the only decision that we made that meant anything.
You're right. I mean, you're absolutely right. Clean the garbage out of your ears, open up your eyes, and take a look at what Yahweh had to say. And Yahweh tells us, those of us who are goy, how to enter the covenant. And I'm going to go over that when we come back. We're back for another segment here of Shattering Myths. One of the things I want to point out, and this is something I hear, you know, a lot of people misquote Yahweh Khan and that those who believe shall not die. Well, you know, you have to look at the context of everything Yahweh Khan was said, and, you know, there's no question that Yahweh Khan was the most butchered of all the texts. We know that because of the texts we have that are pre-Constantine. They don't read the same. They never read the same. Yahweh Khan is always talking about observing the Torah and crediting the Torah for life and crediting the Torah for the covenant and everything else. And they take one little thing, he that believeth, you know, shall not perish. Well, that's just copy edited in there. He didn't say that. You have to be adopted into the covenant because the family is, the covenant is a Bereith covenant. It's based on Baith, which means home and family. So how do you do that? And who really did Yahusha take this beating for? He tells us right in Yahusha Yah, for indeed he was cut off and separated away from the land of the living, and this is right out of the Qumran scrolls, because of the revolt of my family to whom every stroke was due. So, you know, he was taking the beating for the family. And to be a part of the covenant means to be a part of the family. And we have to be adopted into the family. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you can't just say, hey, I'm family. You've got to be adopted into the family. And there's got to be a way to do that. Am I right?
Seems right to me. You seem to be right to me, yeah.
Yeah, well, in Yahusha Yah 56, 6 and 7, this is exactly what Yahweh says. Children from foreign nations. Now, I'm imagining most of us listening to this show are from foreign nations. So this is where our ears should really perk up. Who form a relationship with Yahweh, serving him. Well, how do we serve him? Well, we share his words. We share his Torah. We share his plan. That's all we can really do. He's not asking much out of me and you, but he would like us to serve with him. And further, it says, and loving Yahweh's personal and proper name, who carefully observe and respect the Sabbath and do not treat it with contempt. Those who are passionate about and are empowered by my religion? No. My religious institution? No. My religious books? No. My familial covenant relationship, Bereth, based on Baeth. These I will bring to my set-apart mountain, rejoicing in my home and tabernacle of intercession. Their offerings will rise up and be accepted, because my household shall be called a house of intercession for all people. Okay, so there we are. That's how we're adopted into the covenant. We're passionate about the familial covenant relationship. You know, and you know, one of my passions is always making sure there's no religion involved, because Yahweh despises religion. And it says, you know, these people love his name. I've come to count on his name. I see when people write Yahuwah and Yehovah and all this nonsense, because they get it from rabbinic vowel pointing, a system that did not exist until the rabbis purposely corrupted a language in order to hide his name. We know Yahweh's name. We know the first part's Yah. We know the second part's not way, but Wah, because in Paleo Hebrew, when you see a Wah and a Hey, they go off as an Ah, like Nesama or like Chawa. Adam's wife, her name was Chawa. It means life giver as a name. As a noun, it means make a declaration.
Another name with a meaning to it? That's weird.
Yeah, like Tarua. That would be another one. the fifth of the seven Moed Mikra, the next one that will be fulfilled. It's always good for us to remind people why he fulfilled the first Moed Mikra and left the last three to be fulfilled at the very end. And that's because the first four get us to Yahweh right now. We're back for another segment here of Shattering Myths. I'm Larry, and I'm with Scott, who's co-hosting the show today, and he's the producer, by the way, of Shattering Myths for Yada. And we were just going over how it is children from foreign nations are viewed as familial as family covenant members. And, you know, Yahweh tells us how. In Yashayah, corrupted to Isaiah today, and Yash, of course, means salvation, and Yahweh's, is the Creator's name. Salvation is from Yahweh. It is what his name means. And he says, you know, those who form a relationship with Yahweh, serving him and loving Yahweh's personal and proper name. I was saying I've come to rely on it, and you know, there's a lot of reasons why. You'll find that the religious will practically take Yah out of everything. And Yahweh becomes Lord, or becomes Hashem, or becomes Adonai. These are all names that these are things he despises, by the way. And when we call somebody anti-Semitic, we're actually saying Sem is from Shem, name. I'm very pro-Semitic because I'm very pro-Yahweh's name. Yahweh writes in a word picture called Proverbs today, 39. He says, don't let me say who is Yahweh, lest I be Yarash, which is disinherited. And then he says, caught in the act and arrested and incarcerated for removing without permission and carrying away by stealth the personal proper name of my Elohim. Elohim is plural of El, so it means mighty ones. The mighty ones would be Yahweh and all his manifestations, whether it would be the mother, spirit, which the Ruach Kodesh is always written in the feminine, or whether it would be the son, Yahusha. They're all part of Yahweh. That's why it's in the plural there. So, you know, when he's saying taking away, you know, he's saying, you know, you're going to be disinherited. Now, if you're disinherited from the covenant, what happens to you, Scott? Do you know?
If you're disinherited from the covenant?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To where he doesn't know. Like, what are you asking here?
Well, that means you die.
Yeah. I was going to say, are you asking me if he's banished, you know, if you can't be separated from him, or if you just die? Those are the only two.
Just die. I mean, that's
those
what
are the only two options. You're either.
Yeah, those are the words he uses. He doesn't say condemned to hell. You know, it's almost laughable that somebody would come up with a place called hell that was full of flames. You know, Muhammad thought that too. and the reason, you know, I mean, Dante liked that. You know, it was his depiction of hell. But you know, Yahweh talks about himself. He most closely associates himself with illumination and light, doesn't he? And Sheol, or the abyss, or the pit, is defined as, you know, the absence of Yahweh's spirit. So there is no light in there. There's no light. There was only darkness and light, and he separated them, didn't he? Separated the darkness from the light.
Yep.
And there won't be any flames. And besides, I don't think flames would serve to bother a spiritual being, you know, if you end up in the abyss,
there actually can't be any flames. From the dawn of time, what do we use fire for? For light. We use it as a source of light.
Cooking.
Yeah.
Sure.
But it's a source of light. That's how we, how do we know that the cave was safe? Well, we took fire in there, and hey, okay, there's not a big animal in here. We use it to cook. It's a source of light, though. And so,
right, and Yahweh is the light, isn't he? He says so.
So there can't possibly be fire in there.
By the way, he created light, and when he created light and it took hold, that's when time developed. You know, there's all kinds of light time scholars, and that's where we know about general relativity and special relativity and things like that. They exist outside the normal flow of time. And so once you hit the abyss, you're outside the normal flow of time, but you're in darkness. There is no light. There is no light, and flames would produce light so that there isn't any. Yahweh goes on in Yashayah 52:6, and he says, those who rule over them, meaning my children, are deluded, says Yahweh. Every day without ceasing, they despise, they spurn and reject my name. So therefore, my family shall know my name. I do know his name. Not only is it written 7,000 times alone in covenant writing, but it's also in a contracted form in many, 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 many other names. You know, it was Mount Moriah, meaning respect and revere Yah, a long time before it was Mount Moriah. And it was Zachariah, which means remember Yah, before it was Zachariah. It was Yasha Yahu, meaning salvation is from Yahweh, a long time before it was Isaiah. It was Yoab before it was Joab, wasn't it? You know, and on and on it goes. So, you know, Yahweh shared his name not just 7,000 times, but he inculcated it. You know, anybody that's ever said hallelujah, which means radiate Yahweh's light, knows that it's Yah. Hayah, which means existence in Paleo-Hebrew, is the very basis of Yahweh's name. He exists. And, you know, we know now that a photon of light, as it's floating out there in the galaxy, it is, you know, it exists really apart from time as we know it. The past, present, and the future all exist at the same time. That's why when Yahweh lays out a prophecy, it always happens. He's already seen it. That's why he said any prophet, you know, that lays down a prophecy and is wrong, he's not a prophet. You know, when Yahweh describes something that's going to happen, it's not because he's guessing. It's not a Vulcan mind meld. It's science.
Pretty
he's
sure
already
he said
seen
that
it.
if you're gonna prophesize, you got to be 100% accurate. You can't be wrong.
Yeah, right. He would never be wrong. He's already seen it.
Yeah. As far as I've seen, I've never seen the Torah wrong. I haven't found anyone in the Torah that's wrong yet.
No. I mean, there's so many things, you know, whether it's, I've had this discussion with Yada before. You know, I grew up basically in an atheist household. But I always thought there was something wrong with atheism because I don't believe in magic. I mean, that's your other option.
A lot has to go right for everything to happen the way it is.
Well, yeah, it's impossible. Yeah. You know, now that we know DNA is an actual language, it's just, you know, I mean, there's no language that's ever been invented that wasn't constructed by somebody. And especially when you're talking about a language that has more than one dimension to it, like DNA. I mean, it's to not have an author, it would be wildly insane. Couldn't happen. But, in Malachi, yeah, I think it's called Malachi today, it just means messenger. Yahweh is, discussing Yahusha, and he says the trustworthy and reliable Torah will exist in his mouth. Wickedness will not be found in his lips. In healing, reconciliation, and in uprightness he walks with me. And many he reconciles, returns, and restores from missing the mark or sin. Now, Yahusha, every time he spoke, according to Yahweh, and he couldn't be the Messiah if it wasn't true, because this is a prophecy about him, since we're talking about prophecies always being correct, he opens that right up saying the trustworthy and reliable what? New Testament? No. Paul's letters? No. The trustworthy and reliable Torah will exist in his mouth. And wickedness will not be found in his lips. In other words, he's not going to be out there misleading people, which is exactly what a New Testament was designed to do, and exactly what the Council of Nicaea was designed to facilitate. You know, there's a in Zechariah, during the Battle of Armageddon, when Yahweh returns, and he's called Yahweh. See, he's also called the Son of Man in Matan Yah. But he says his one and only true name is Yahweh. In Zechariah 12:10, and this is out of Qumran scrolls, so it's extant. It's the oldest there is. So they will look upon me, whom by association they pierced, mourning as one wails for an only begotten son, grieving bitterly over him as one suffers anguish over a firstborn, Bakur. And that Bakur, firstborn, don't we have Yahusha on the third day of the 3 days that Yahusha told the Pharisees that they would view, just like the belly of the fish. Who was it in the belly of the fish for 3 days? I can't even remember off the top. I'm a little mind blank here. But he says those were the 3 days they'd see. Wasn't Bikurim the third day? You still there, Scott?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm trying to figure out who is swallowed by the whale. It's right on the tip of my tongue.
Jonah. But he said, just like Jonah in the 3 days, those were the 3 days he was fulfilling. The 3 days he was fulfilling were Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. And here's that word, Bikur, when he arrives. Firstborn fruits. That's what Bikurim is. That's what reality fulfilled when his nephesh or soul escaped and found the light. And we're back for another segment after me stumbling around on that last one. But I do want to finish this thought, because when Yahweh returns, he says, I will return and harvest this one-third in the fire. I'll refine them as one does silver and test them as one does gold. And they'll summon my personal and proper name, and I will answer them. So they're not going to be saying GD or Hashem at that point. They're going to be saying Yahweh. And I will say, you are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is our Elohim, our mighty ones. And that's very clear. And now he's also called the Son of Man, and he's also so called Yahusha. If you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and Yahshayah, he says, in his day they shall know that I am he. For behold, look and see, here I am. So therefore, this is right, just, honest, and verifiable, correct, and true. My family shall know my name. How lovely and appropriately adorned upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings and embodies restoration and renewal. So we're renewing a covenant. We don't have a new testament. The one who announces and proclaims good things of what is beneficial and agreeable, who hears Yahusha and says, Zion, your Elohim reigns. That's Yahshayah 52, 6, and 7. So he's called the Son of Man, he's called Yahweh, he's called Yahusha. Later in Zechariah, they tell us he has one and only true name. And from that point on, he'll be known in his one and only true name, which is Yahweh. So how is it that a bunch of men give themselves titles, dress up in religious outfits, and throw Yahweh out of his own words and invent a New Testament? How can you separate Yahweh from Yahusha? We're talking about the return here.
Well, you can't unless you're trying to deceive people.
Yeah, and here's what it goes on to say in the very next verse. Now, I just said Yahusha, didn't I? Which means Yahweh saves. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices and shout for joy. Yishtayel, they sing, for in plain sight they look upon, inspect, observe with their own eyes Yahweh's return to Zion with mercy. So he's called Yahusha, which is Yahweh saves, and he's called by his name Yahweh in the very next verse. And in Zechariah 14:1, behold, Yahweh's day of return and restoration is coming. Now, what is he restoring if not the original covenant that was screwed up by a bunch of religiousness? I mean, what is he restoring? This is restoration. You know, if I restore a home, I come in and the foundations of that home are laid and everything else. I come in, I restore it, don't I? I might even have to restore the foundation. I don't know. And I'm not much of a carpenter. That was my dad's bailiwick. He was a contractor. But, you know, you come in, you paint the home, you add lights, you do some upgrades. You don't have a new home. You have a home that has been restored. Don't you?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the same home.
It's the same home. Usually you can't, it'd be pretty hard to redo the foundation, too. A lot of times it's better just to knock the thing down, at least up here in the north. So.
Yeah, that may be. I don't know. But, you know, I've seen where foundations have to be rebuilt. I've seen that. But then we go on to the psalm. Yah is my strength, my power, my shelter, my psalm, which means, you know, like an expression of joy or song. He exists as Yahusha, my salvation and savior. And, you know, in Hosea, he really puts an exclamation point on this. He really highlights it because he says, and I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the realm of the crucible of oppression and judgment, which was what? Egypt. And you are to know and acknowledge no other Elohim besides me. There is no Savior except me. Wow. And they separate Yahusha from Yahweh?